You know, Christianity is kind of an odd thing if you think about it. You know, we've had a nice time singing together. I think you all are nice people, but Christianity is really pretty odd. You know, Christianity has a harder entry requirement than any other institution or organization on the planet. But the only way to get in is to admit that you fail the exam. And then it gets wackier because someone offers to take the exam for you and give you their passing grade, and the administrator is okay with it. See, Christianity, by definition, you realize that you fail. You realize that you are not good enough to make it, but someone else, Jesus, is. But the problem is, many of us don't get it, and we try to live our lives as if we're good enough all along. Church is an odd institution because to get in it, you have to admit that you're not good enough, but then once you're in it, you try to pretend that you are. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would guide us as we look in your word today. Open our eyes to some things we may never have noticed before. I pray, Lord, that you would draw us close to you. I pray, Lord, that I would say only the things you want me to say. Burn away anything that is not of you. Lord, I pray that you would have full control of our hearts and our minds now. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, light exposes the darkness. And we are doing a series through the book of 1 John. 1 John, if you will, is John's writings for dummies. The Gospel of John, which is a fourth book in the New Testament, is a long book, and it is a deep philosophical treatise. The book of 1 John is a letter that John wrote to the universal church, and it's, you know, if they had those, that dummy series, you know, which you've all seen before, you know, DOS for Dummies, Travel for Dummies, whatever it is, this would be John's writings for dummies, because in it, there's nothing highfalutin, there's nothing real highbrow. John is basically saying, hey guys, this is what really matters. Now, will you just let it reflect in your lives? At the time of its writing, John is an old man. He is probably well into his 90s, which in that day and age was extraordinarily old. Jesus had risen from the dead probably about 60 years earlier. And the church is kind of a new institution, a new organization, still trying to feel its way out. And how are we supposed to live? How do we carry out this Christianity? And the message in 1 John is urgent. John knows he doesn't have much longer on planet Earth. He was one of Jesus' closest associates on Earth. So John is saying, what do I need to get across to the people of the church? What do they really need to get in order to experience the fullness of the Christian life? You see, the message of 1 John is that Christianity is true. It's not just a system of religious beliefs. It's not in that bucket of, well, if you kind of believe it, it's true. He says, this is based on fact. Last week, the section we looked at says, you know, this Jesus that we've touched, that we've seen with our own eyes, that we heard with our own ears. This is what we're talking about. Christianity is grounded in reality. It's truth. It's not just a system of beliefs. And our understanding of this message affects how we live, whether we're going to live in the light or wallow in the dark. You see, living in the light frees you from the power of sin. Living in the light frees you to obey God joyfully. And living in the light frees you to love people unconditionally. So how does this all work out? It's a no-brainer when you think of the power of light. But there's a problem. You see, many of us choose to run around in the shadows. So what does shadow living look like? Well, in this section we're going to be looking at, in 1 John chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, your iPads, you can open to that. In 1 John chapter 1, we're going to get some indicators of shadow life and then light life. And God didn't want us slinking away in the shadows. Life is too short to waste our time hiding away. God wants us to live in the light. Jesus is the light, and he offers us a way to live so that we can experience this light. So what does living in the light and living in the darkness look like? Well, first of all, there's an indicator if you're just slinking away in the shadows. Verse 5 of chapter 1, it says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." I want to stop right here for a second because this ties right in with what John was saying in the gospel account that was written earlier, fourth book in the New Testament. The gospel of Jesus Christ, written by John, emphasizes that Jesus is God. The Jesus that we meet in 1 John emphasizes the other side of the coin. Jesus is human, but he is the light. He is referred to as the light in 1 John. Lee read that to you earlier in the Gospel of John chapter 8, but then also in 1 John here. God is light. In him there's no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Shadows indicator number one, we just choose to keep on sinning. We just choose a lifestyle or choose to keep doing things which are contrary to what God wants. And I think one of the problems we have in church world in our area is we tend to think of Jesus as something we add to our lives. You know, man, this is great. Jesus, I've invited him into my heart, and he's a part of my life. But the trouble with that thinking is, Jesus never said it. Jesus never said, hey, I just want a little tiny piece of your heart. When you realize that Jesus is God, and he says, I want it all, and we as an act of worship just need to say, okay, Lord, you've got it all. But an indicator that we're hanging on to stuff is if we choose to keep on doing the things that dishonor God. If we choose to be cavalier about sin. You know, I will rise up and I will defend my family if they are insulted or anyone goes after them. But you know something? When we choose to live sinfully, we're insulting our God. We're insulting the one who loved us so much he gave us his son. We're insulting the son who died on the cross for us. So it makes no sense that you say, yep, I'm going to have Jesus as my savior, but I'm just going to carry on life as I want. That's shadow living. And it's no way to live. You see, when you live in the shadows, you will never get that abundant life that God said, I want you to have. To get that abundant life, the fullness of life that God offers, he says, come into the light. And that's kind of scary for us because, you know, it's kind of easy to be in the shadows. It's easy to keep people at arm's length. It's easy in our minds to keep God at arm's length, even though that's ridiculous if you think about it. We can never pull that off. God says you can run, but you can't hide, and that's a good thing. But we like shadow living. So choosing to live sinfully, choosing to live however we want, even though we say, yeah, I'm a Christian, that's an indicator that you are not experiencing the abundant life that God wants you to have. There's a second indicator, which is almost the opposite of this one, though. And we'll read about it starting in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The second indicator is that we act like we're too good to be true. You know, we try to pretend we're not sinful, and church people could be notorious for this. We like to act like we've got our act together. But then we forget that the entrance exam to get into church is to admit that we don't have our act together, and we just need to respond to Jesus, who did have his act together and lived the perfect life and was the sacrifice for us. It's an indicator that you're living in the shadows when you have to you feel like you have to put on an act. You can't be real and honest with each other. Now, it didn't make a whole lot of sense in a group of a couple hundred to say, hey, let me air all my dirty laundry. That's not what I'm talking about. But it's very important that as Christians, you have close friends who are following Jesus that you can be open and honest with. And say, yep, I'm struggling with this. Will you pray for me? And quite frankly, anyone who gets the gospel will say, sure, I'll pray for you. But we tend to worry that, man, if I tell people what I'm really like, then no one will like me. If I tell people what I'm really like, they're not going to let me in church. We forget that, again, to get into church, you have to admit that you're not good enough in the first place. Now, when this letter of 1 John was written, there was this philosophy creeping into the churches called Gnosticism. And this whole idea was that, you know, we can ultimately be without sin. And John is addressing that right here. He's saying, that's nonsense. Now, most of us here would probably say, look, we're not Gnostics, but we become practical Gnostics in the sense that we think we are so good. We try to put on this act that we have it all together. Now, I don't want you all running around sinning and saying, hey, this is the way I am. But by the same token, no Christian should ever feel like I've got to put on this act or they're not going to want me around. Because if we feel we're putting on an act, we've forgotten how we got into the church in the first place by admitting that we're not good enough. So the two indicators that we're living in the shadows are kind of for opposite things. One is if you're constantly just sinning and just don't even feel bad about it. And the other is if you're trying to put on this act that you are too good to be true. You know, this too good to be true act is very easy to carry out in our internet day and age. You know, a couple of ways that I see people living in the shadows is you can have this social media persona that is very different than the real you. You know, in the last several years, phrases have been introduced into our culture that are new. Facebook envy, Instagram envy. And we forget, you know, you look at other people's feeds on social media and you say, man, everyone has their act together. Everyone else's kids has phenomenal grades. No one else is getting in any trouble. Everything just looks great. Am I the only person that's miserable? Social media will do that to you. You know, no one takes a picture of themselves saying, it's Monday morning, here I am in my cubicle. Everyone takes a pic of a selfie when they're doing something cool and awesome on the weekend. And when we see that, we think, that's what they're doing all their life. I just know it. I'm the only one that has a humdrum, everyday, boring existence. Now, I enjoy social media. I'm not telling you not to do it. But you got to have it in perspective. Living in the shadows, you can try to create an image of yourself that's better than who you truly are. And I think one of the first rules of the internet ought to be cyberspace always makes reality look bad. How many times have you checked out a company or even a church and they have this incredible website, and when you see the real thing, it's like, this is nothing like the website. Lurking in the shadows. Internet pornography is eating our culture alive. Men and women, young and old. Internet pornography gives an opportunity to do what you would never do in the light, but to think that no one else knows about it. In the days of old, you would have to go to a crummy part of town, into a store that you would hope that no one would see you in. Yet today, you can pull it down on your smartphone anywhere where no one knows except your internet provider. Secret sins become a heavy burden to bear. It's living in the shadows. And God never wanted his people to be slinking away in the shadows. He wants us to be able to live in the light. And living in the light means being humble and honest enough to admit when we stumble, to admit when we're struggling. It means being humble enough to say, you know, I'm a construction project. When I turned to Jesus for salvation, I didn't all of a sudden become perfect. I am a work in progress. And I'm not going to get that perfection until I reach the other side of the grave. But until then, I want to grow more and more like him. But I'm a construction project. So Christians, don't feel you've got to put an act on. It's delusional. If you try to pretend you're so good that you don't need anyone's help, it's like you're telling God, people that God's a liar. The entrance exam to get into church says, recognize you failed. We're a work in progress. But then when we mess up, we fess up. When we mess up, we go right back to Jesus. Because this message that we call the gospel, it's how you get into the church. And what this is we recognize that we fall short of God's standard of perfection. And the only way that we can get in to God's people is by saying, you know, I failed. I fall short. And what God did is he loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. Jesus is the only one who has ever been perfect. He didn't have to die, yet he chose to die on that cross. And when he died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin that we could never pay. And Jesus says, I passed the exam. I can give you my grade. Do you want it? That's how you become a Christian. But then this message about Jesus dying for us, his blood being shed for us, has ongoing implications. When we mess up, we fess up. We go back to him. And it says the blood of Jesus, it's an ongoing cleansing. You see, this side of eternity, we're construction projects. The ultimate big price has been paid for our sin. But the blood of Jesus still cleanses us. We still go back to him. We see the gospel ongoing in our lives. We turn to him. So if wallowing in sin or trying to be too good to be true is your style, I've got good news for you. You can break out of that right here, right now, today, by believing the gospel is your pathway from the shadows to the light. John carries on in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Because here's the deal. When God says things in his Bible like where sin abounds, grace does abound much more, some bright spark in church world says, wait a minute, so I can do a bunch of sinning and get a lot of God's grace? And God's saying, no, 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 you're missing the point. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. If anything, you get anything today, get these verses. These are magnificent. And it's got some words in it, which you say, I kind of just stumble through these. You know, boy, I sure hope I never have to read this in my small group. Propitiation, what is that all about? They're magnificent words, so don't gloss over them. Take the time to say, all right, what is this all about? These few verses start off like this. My dear children, my little children. Remember, think of this. This is one of the guys in the early church who walked with Jesus. And it's as if he's looking at all of us. And he gets down on his knees like we're little kids. And he says, hey, I want to tell you something that really, really matters. I want to tell you something that is just incredible. I'm writing this so that you don't sin, so that you don't live in the shadows. But if you do, and I know you will, he probably could have added that in there, but if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. When we fall, we have an advocate. So often, when we mess up, you get this overwhelming sense that God is mad at me, he hates me, but you'll never find that in Scripture. But right here, you see, when we mess up, we have an advocate. And then this is not just some, you know, fly-by-night law firm. We have an advocate, a defense lawyer, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So what does he do for us? Some English translations will say he is the propitiation for our sins, and others say the atoning sacrifice. And they essentially mean the same thing. We struggle to come up with an English word that fits this definition right away. Propitiation is all about Jesus being the satisfaction for our sins, meaning God has to punish our sin. But then when we say, wait a minute, I'm turning to Jesus, God says, okay, I'm satisfied with that because I gave him the punishment that you deserved. He's satisfied with what Jesus did on the cross. Atoning sacrifice comes from the word atonement, which in English can be transliterated at-one-ment. What that means is that on the cross, Jesus did everything that needed to be done so that we could be one with God, at-one-ment. We can enjoy fellowship, friendship with the God of the universe who made us and knows us better than we know ourselves, all because of what Jesus has done. That's incredible, but it gets better. The word that's used for advocate is the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit, paraclete, called alongside. And so Jesus is not a lawyer, the other side of the courtroom saying, yep, he's innocent. When we mess up, Jesus is right there with his hand on our shoulder saying, Father, they're under my blood. Father, I've covered it when I was on the cross. Jesus is our defense lawyer who is right alongside us. That is amazing. He's our advocate. So revel in this sentence. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And we need his righteousness because we're not good enough. He's the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins and the sins of the world. It's amazing. Jesus Christ, in our lowest moments, is right there alongside us with his hand on our shoulders saying, I've got it. They're covered. That's awesome. That should drive us to our knees in worship. And when this truth twigs with us, then we can start experiencing the gospel and living in light in everyday life. When we're at one month with God, when we realize that he's taken care of it all, this changes everything. And when you get it, you're going to see a couple indicator lights that say, yep, this is how you get the gospel. It carries on like this in chapter 2, verse 3. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but doesn't keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. A huge indicator that we're in the light is that we obey God. You know, we are a culture that tends to live by our emotions. But talk is cheap, and God wants action. And the action just comes from us making a choice to say, yep, I'm going to follow after God. I'm still going to trip up along the way. I'm going to mess up. I'm not perfect because earlier in chapter 1, God says, don't try to tell me you don't have sin. Don't tell me you're perfect because you're not. So that's not what he's telling us to do. He's not telling us to walk in perfection, then we know you're a Christian. But he says an indicator that you get the gospel is that when you look back on your life, you will see a steady trajectory that you are becoming more and more like Christ in the way you think, act, and speak. Now, sure, you're still going to have bad days. You're still going to have bad mess-ups. You might go through long periods where you kind of feel like you're wandering away from God. But the overall trajectory of a person that gets the gospel is that you are moving in a direction that your life is more Christ-like. God puts a high premium on us just doing what he says. He wants us to sing about him. He wants us to talk about him. And, not but, and he wants us to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I'll do it. Because when we have that attitude, that is a surefire indicator that we get the gospel. Because you can obey God out of joy. We are not obeying God to earn his approval. Because remember, we realize we can't earn it. But what we choose to do once you get the gospel is, Lord, I want to obey you because of what you have done for me. I want to walk in the light and obey you. And then when that starts entering our thinking, that's going to affect the way we live. And we will act more and more like Jesus. You know, it's been said by others that you act on what you believe. The rest is just religious talk. The next indicator gets it even more real, though. In verse 9, it says this: whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. This is when it gets real. In his word here, God is saying, look, you can say whatever you want about what you believe. But what you believe is going to be reflected in how you treat other people. What you really think about God, that's going to ricochet around to all the people around you. So God is saying, first, choose to obey me. And then when you obey me, the natural outflow of that is you will look out for the best in the people around you. You will look for ways to show that you love me and you will love on people around you. And it's very easy in church world. You'll hear things like this all along. Well, you know, Jesus is cool with me, but, you know, the people in church, I can't get along with any of them. But that's where I humbly say, let's all step back a little bit. Because remember, the entrance exam to get into the church is to recognize that you're not good enough. And so none of us deserve to be here. The only way we could enter God's people, his church, is by saying, Jesus, I need credit for your perfection. When we all have that spirit of humility, it makes it easier to put up with the foibles of those around us. But so often, it's easy for us to look at other people and say, man, they can't get their act together. Man, this church, forget that. And I think Jesus' words are what we need to hear. Hey, dude, get the plank out of your eye first. We are all works in progress. And so rather than storming away in a huff or putting people down when you say, I'm better than them. Boy, I've got my act together better than them. How about doing the same thing that Jesus does for us? Puts an arm on his shoulder, on our shoulder, says, I've got him. We need to show this grace to everyone around us. Because honestly, if we look at other people and just think, man, they're just messed up, then we've missed the whole point of the gospel. Because God looked at all of us and said, man, they're messed up. But I'm going to love them. I'm going to do something about it. So two indicators that you get the gospel. You make some choices to obey God. And that's a choice. It doesn't mean you've arrived at perfection, but it's a choice. It's saying, this is the direction I want to go in life. Then you also make the choice to say, I'm going to love people, even when I think they're unlovely. And all I'm doing when I do that is I'm paying forward what God has already done for me. That happens when the gospel twigs. See, it's all about turning to the gospel. Yes, the gospel is how we enter God's kingdom. It's how we enter God's family. But we need to go back to it daily. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. The power of the light is the gospel. And when you're living in the power of light, you can be confident that you have an advocate. The power of light frees you from sin's power because you've got nothing to be ashamed of. You don't have to fear being exposed because you recognize you are a sinner and you're not trying to put pretensions on that you've got it all figured out and that you're perfect. The light, the gospel, empowers you to obey God out of joy and gratitude. The gospel empowers you to love others because you're just paying forward what God has already done for you. See, when we're overwhelmed with the greatness of the gospel, that's going to change everything. When we stop and think, wait a minute, this is amazing. I have an advocate who comes right alongside me, and every time I mess up, says to his heavenly Father, hey, I've paid the price. I'm with him. I'm with her. I've got it, Dad. No Christian should ever feel condemnation because Jesus, our advocate, says, I've got you. And he just calls us to believe that. So when we're overwhelmed with the magnificent truth that we have an advocate who intercedes for us, who looks out for us, why on earth would you want to stay in the shadows? Why would you want to live sinfully thinking that it'll give you whatever you want when the reality is sin is just a hollow, empty promise? When you get the gospel, why would you try to pretend you're perfect? Because to get the gospel means you recognize you're not. But then when you get the gospel, you're going to have a positive response to it as well. Lord, thanks for what you've done for me. I want to obey you. And Lord, as I obey you, I will love people around me. And when that happens, when all of us have this mindset, can you imagine the impact we will have on the community around us? People will be saying, man, how do these people do it? They're just regular people, but and I've been a jerk to them, but they still love me. They still care about me. Those are the kind of stories we want to hear. And it'll happen when we get the gospel and we say, Lord, I'm yours. I'll follow you, whatever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. Lord, I pray that you would do whatever it takes to help us grasp that truth. Lord, if there's anyone here today who has not yet called on Jesus to be their Savior, I pray that today would be the day that they pass from darkness into light. Lord, for everyone here who has called on you for salvation but has drifted back into the shadows, Lord, let us come back to you. We don't have to earn it. We know we are imperfect. But let us get driven to the gospel. Let us get driven to Jesus and live in the light. And Lord, I pray that from our midst, the light of Jesus would shine so brightly that we can't help but take it to the world all around us. I pray that from our midst, the light of Jesus Christ would shine so brightly that the people in our community can't help but see that there's something going on and that many would come to saving faith through what they see in us. Oh God, may that be. In Jesus' name, amen.